You, come on up here. You're next. Some of you may know this guy, Brandon Richardson, good-looking fella. And he is here this morning to be able to preach God's word to us. And he's actually come right in and come right in into the middle of our series. You're not just doing your own thing. We asked you to kind of to preach something that kind of went with the rest of the story series, and you're ready to go. And just before you begin speaking, why don't you kind of give us, I guess, just an update? I mean, you guys have just had a really good year working with the students down at the embassy, and I'm sure you guys had some plans as well. So why don't you just kind of catch everybody up, and then I guess we'll go from there. We can't wait to hear from you.
Well, good morning, WPA. How's everybody doing this morning? Good, good. Pastor Tim mentioned, I'm from the embassy. I pastor there alongside my wife, Emma. Emma's actually here tonight. She's sitting with her parents. She doesn't get to do that very often. If you want to stand up and wave, she has no fear. That was the worst stand-up ever. There she is. But yeah, we pastor the embassy. We've been there for about a year. And when we came on, we were tasked with the assignment. I don't know if that's redundant or not. But we were told that we need to replant the embassy and freshen it up a little bit. And so we took an amazing team and we began to envision what the embassy might look like for the future. And basically what we came out with was something very simple. We're just going to hit the universities and young adults in the city with the good news of God. And so that was our plan. I mean, it seems a little bit maybe naive, but at the same time, I still believe that the good news is still good news to bad people. So starting with us, we started to apply it to our own lives and then carried it out to the universities. And over the year, we experienced growth in many ways, some constant growth. So we have, we work with young adults. So if a young adult attends your church, sometimes it just means that they're there once every 4 weeks, and we're working on that. But in many ways, what it meant is that we grew the church to a point where we're very happy with what God's been doing in the past year. Just this past Monday, actually, we had an opportunity to try out a new venue. And I'm not sure if anybody's passed the venue Maxwell's on University. Does anybody know the building I'm talking about? I think it's the biggest concert venue in Waterloo. And on Monday, we actually had the opportunity to try out that venue for the fall and see if we got a good feel of it. And we just had an amazing I would call it miraculous event take place where we're actually able to afford that. And that's probably going to be our new home for the fall. So we're just thanking God for that. And it's just going to allow us to be closer to both universities. We're located on Wilfrid Laurier, but now we're also going to be on Waterloo University. Sorry, more accessible to Waterloo University, so that's really exciting for us as well. But God's doing great things at the embassy. If you're unfamiliar with the embassy, I should have mentioned that it's a church for young adults in the city with our primary focus on the university. So good news to report that stuff is happening on the university campuses. People are being met with the gospel, and we're really excited for the next steps that God has for us. It's really cool. Well, I want to thank you for having me. I'm really excited to share what God's placed on my heart. I think by the end of our time today, if you're open to what God has to say to you, I believe that he's going to speak to you. Sometimes it's not that God's not speaking to us, it's that we're not actually open to what he has to say to us. And so before we get any further, I just encourage you, come with some expectation. You know, I'm going to be a young speaker, and that's okay. You can tune me out if you want. But I guarantee you that there will be something that's for you today, even if it's just me reading at the beginning of the scripture, and that's all you get. You're like, that guy was total, it was awful. I guarantee you that at least you'll get something from the reading of God's word. Amen? Amen. Coming from a young adult church, one of the things that I just have to let you guys know is that we're a rowdy bunch. And usually, at least on Monday when we had the Maxwell stage, I was jumping up and down. Can't quite do that with the communion table. But one of the things that we truly believe in is that we don't just engage in worship, we also engage in the message. And that might be uncomfortable for some of you, it might be new, but it would just help me out a lot if you guys would engage with me. If you're hearing something, if you're hearing some truth, I want to hear some feedback. Amen, whatever else you want. I mean, sometimes we got people screaming at the embassy. Try not to do that. I might scare some people away. But Yeah, I was just thinking when Andrew was up here giving the communion, he's just sharing all this truth about who God is. I'm like, gosh, like at Embassy, like they'd be shouting him off the stage. Like everything Andrew was saying was just so good. So if you could help me out, just some amens. I mean, I might encourage it a little bit throughout the way, but it would just help me speak a little bit better, because church was never meant to be just a one-way dialogue. I mean, that's not a dialogue, right? So church is supposed to be something that we're engaged in, that we're a part of, and whether it's somebody on stage leading worship, it's not about the people on stage. It's about what God's doing in our hearts. So let's respond accordingly, and without any further ado, we'll get to what we're reading today. Who's excited? There we go. There we go. You passed the first test. The first time I did that with the Embassy, I had to do it like 5 times. I was like, guys, like, we are young adults. What do we do at concerts? Like, come on. So I'm going to start off reading in Acts. So we find ourselves here in Acts chapter 9. Acts is a book in the New Testament. If you're new to church, don't be scared of the Bible. The Bible is basically a collection of books that point ultimately to Jesus Christ. Acts is a book of the Bible written by a follower of Jesus named Luke. And Luke's purpose in writing Acts is to tell of the early church's mission and what they were doing during their early years. And Acts is found in the New Testament, the part of the Bible that looks back on the life of Jesus. So if you found Acts, we're in chapter 9, and we're going to start reading at verse 10. It should be on the screens as well. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. Can't forget that extra N. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus, however you want to say that, named Saul." The only place I've ever learned how to say that is in the Jonah VeggieTales film, so forgive me if I'm wrong. That was a children's flick, and I haven't heard it for a while. "For he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." Isn't this interesting? Ananias is educating God on who Saul is. It's sometimes what we do. It's sometimes what Ananias is doing. In fact, that is what he's doing. And God basically says to Ananias, like, listen, don't tell me how Saul is. Like, I understand that you think a blind Saul is a good Saul. But the reality is that I have a plan for Saul's life. So he says, "He's done a lot to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on on your name." It's just so interesting that the chief priest is the one who gave the go-ahead to persecute the church. And I mean, I hope your experience hasn't been that the church is the one that's hurt you. Sometimes religious people don't know how to handle their own brokenness before they try to deal with your brokenness. So if that's your story here today, give it another try, because the church is full of broken people, and you're bound to encounter broken people along the way. The chief priest gave him the go-ahead for this. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." I'm just going to quickly read to you as well from Matthew chapter 5. It's the first book of the New Testament, starting in chapter 14. "You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word. And if we were to stop here, God, I'm so sure that you would be able to speak to each and every one of our hearts something that would apply to us. God, your word is alive and it's good. God, your word still speaks life into our lives 2,000 years later after it was completed. God, we are still hearing of the stories of lives that have been impacted by this word, and we're so thankful for that. God, we just pray that you would be gracious enough to speak to us today. God, may you take away any words that I might speak that aren't from you. And God, I just pray that you would open up the ears of everybody here, that we would receive something from you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. So I brought a coffee cup, and I saw on the doors that you're actually not allowed to bring coffee into the sanctuary. It's probably a good thing. These are beautiful carpets. Some of you might disagree, but I think they're pretty nice carpets. And so I actually don't have a full cup of coffee, but does anybody enjoy a nice cup of Jell-O in the morning? I have anybody with me? Is anybody like, yeah, you know what, I can't even start my day with a good cup of, without a good cup of Joe. Is anybody with me on that front? You see, I was introduced to coffee at a young age. I was at a friend's wedding. I wasn't actually invited, which kind of still ticks me off to this day. It was just like, hey, we've got an open spot. And we know you're friends with our brother. You want to come? And I'm like, I'm 13. I'm an adult. I want an invitation next time, but I guess so. And I don't mean that literally. Like, I hope they don't have a next time. But I ended up at this wedding. And probably the highlight of the wedding for me was definitely not the marriage, because I'm 13. I don't care about this kind of stuff. The highlight for me was definitely when my friend, sitting at the same table, because the person missing was conveniently located at his table. It was awesome for us. He conveniently offered me a cup of coffee, and I was like, hey, listen, I heard that this will stunt your growth. I'm already a small dude. I need to avoid this. He's like, man, just try it. And that was my first, that's the first time I ever succumbed to peer pressure, at least in my cognitive years. And so I took the cup of coffee, and immediately I began to realize that for 13 years of my life, I have been missing out on the nectar of heaven. I'm like, this stuff is so good. I mean, I was just wired. I was like, this is a traditional wedding. There's no dance. Who does that? So I'm not going to be able to burn all this energy I've gotten from this coffee on the dance floor. So like, what am I going to do with this? So, I mean, the next logical decision was just to walk home. So I walk home from this wedding at 13 years old. And I'm like, just the whole way, dreaming about my next cup of Joe. I'm like, tomorrow's my first day of manhood. I'm waking up. I'm getting myself a coffee. I'm doing this thing up right. And so, you know, that started my journey. And I would say around 13 for sure. This started my journey and my love affair of coffee. And what I quickly began to realize is that as much as I loved consuming coffee, there would be a point in my day where I realized coffee started consuming me. Like, I began to realize that coffee had a hold on my life. And so I'm sitting there one day a couple of weeks ago. And if you've been at the embassy, just tune out for a second. I've already told you this story. But I'm sitting there and I'm drinking a cup of Joe, and I'm preparing for a message, and of course I'm getting crazy like any speaker does in their own time. It's like you have so much more courage when you're speaking to yourself. You're like, I'm gonna be so energetic, and then you get up there and you're like, okay, I'm a little bit more subdued. So I'm just like, I'm flailing my arms. I'm getting embassy is gonna get a really good message today. I forgot that I had placed my coffee on the seat, the armchair of the comfy chair that I sit in my house. And I forgot that I had set it there. So when I'm flailing my arms and like so impassioned, I realized that I smoked my coffee right off the couch, right off our chair, the only chair we have. I'm like, where did it land? And I'm like freaking out. Of course, this cup of coffee just happens to land in the laundry, which I already hate doing. And not only did it land in the laundry, but it happened to land in the white pile. I mean, it's like the day went from like, I'm going to kill this message to like, yeah, this is the worst day ever. I've got to redo this laundry. I mean, that's why I'm wearing darks today. Like, I have no lights. And so I told Embassy, I said, hey, if you don't see me wearing any light colors, here's the reason. Like, you don't need to check up on me. It's just that I have no other clothes. Like, they all need to be stain free. So, I specifically brought a cup of Starbucks coffee because I like the motto behind Starbucks. In fact, I loved the day when somebody introduced me to the Starbucks card. Does anybody here have a Starbucks card? Yeah? Yeah, we got a few people. Anybody reach gold member status? We have a few in here. Okay, pray for us, church. These are people that are being consumed by coffee. And the gold members in the room are definitely people that were consumed by coffee, but I read a book written by Howard Schultz, the CEO of Starbucks, and I actually really loved the principle behind this. I mean, he said, you know, the goal of having this rewards card would be so that people recognize that they matter to us. And so when you pull out a gold card at a Starbucks not restaurant. Well, it could be a restaurant. It's just as good. When you pull out a gold card at a coffee shop, a Starbucks coffee shop, they will know that you are a special member of Starbucks. And I said, immediately when I read that, I said, I must have a gold card. I must be known for my love of coffee. And so I love walking into Starbucks and having them know my name. Of course, I'm always there because that's all that pastors do. Is they only go out for coffee. People are always asking me, what does a pastor do? I'm like, well, you should know. Like, all I do is go out for coffee. What am I doing right now? And I'm constantly there. And I love the fact that they know who I am. I love the fact that in some place in society, at least one, Starbucks, this sounds so sad, at least in one place in society, I am a prominent member. And I am a prominent member and a proud member of Starbucks Coffee. It's so, so amazing. You see, when we look at the context of the story that we find ourselves in today, one of the things that we cannot get ourselves lost in is the cultural condition that we find ourselves in our daily lives, which is this. We love people of prominence. We love people that are in the spotlight. We love people that have a status to them. We love celebrities. We love to tell other people when we've met celebrities. I have a couple of friends that work at Apple. Anybody have an Apple device? Yeah, a few of you. Anybody have an Android device? Yeah, nobody cares. Apple is the only place where you're going to find a celebrity in a phone store, right? Like, it is, it's an incredible place, and I don't know how many times I get a text from one of my buddies that works at the Apple store, like, hey, I just met so-and-so, they play in the NHL, you know who they are? I just met so-and-so, they're an actor, and I'm like, this is awesome, this is great, but like, I don't really care. But our society has a propensity to focus on the prominence of individuals. In fact, it doesn't just extend to the spotlight we like to put on other people, it extends to the spotlight we hope to have in our own lives, whether it's at Starbucks and getting a gold member card or even in our own lives when we buy a new house or a new car. We like to buy things, we like to have things in our life that actually add to our status. But in many ways, the things that we purchase, the things that we go after in life, in many times, not all the time, many times are a bit of a status symbol for us, aren't they? It's interesting because when we read this story of Ananias, if we were to read it in any other context, we likely would have just skipped it over. Because the story, as much as the story about Ananias and his faith and hearing from God and all of that, that's all exciting. When we read this story, we really, right before this, in fact, we read about a guy named Saul. And in this story, we read about a guy named Saul. And our focus tends to lean towards Saul because Saul is a prominent person in the story. He's a man of vivacious character. He's relentless in his pursuits. It's interesting to me, and this isn't part of the points that I'm going to get to, but it's interesting to me when Saul is converted that God uses what was once used for negative, his relentless pursuits. He begins to use it for good, and that's what happens when we're Christians. But Saul, he finds himself in a place where he has so much hate towards the early church, the early followers of this Jesus movement, the early followers of what they would call the way. He has such a hate for them, he actually proceeds to go to the high priest and get permission to go to this town of Damascus, get permission to go to Damascus and persecute the church there, to bring them back to Jerusalem and lock them up. Now, we're so fascinated because on his way to Jerusalem, he's knocked off his vehicle of transportation. He's knocked off his donkey or his horse. I actually forget what it is. It certainly wasn't a Maserati I don't know. Saul is knocked off his mode of transportation, and we're fascinated by the conversion that happens in Paul's life. Paul is radically transformed from somebody who's persecuting the church to somebody who is pursuing the church or pursuing God with everything that he has. And yet we breeze by this story of Ananias so often. And so as we find ourselves in this series based on people in the Bible who are minor characters, maybe not major characters, the one thing that we need to realize is that there really are no minor characters in the Bible. So when we breeze over stories like this, we're actually breezing over God's plan. Because as much as Saul would be the one to carry and lead churches throughout the Middle East and provide leadership and captivate people's minds and challenge leadership and write letters to churches and write 2/3 of our New Testament, that's all exciting stuff. It's interesting because there needed to be a man named Ananias in order to get him there. And the interesting thing is that God, while our culture likes to focus on the people of prominence, and I would even submit that maybe it's the people of perceived prominence, because prominence isn't always what it looks like. But while we like to focus on people of prominence, God likes to focus on the people serving in the shadows. This is God's heart. This is God's character. And there's people here today that you've been serving for a very long time. And you may have been feeling like this for a long time, or it may have just hit you this past week, but you feel like people are breezing you over. You know, I've served in this church for a long time. I've done my work. Why doesn't anybody notice me? I feel like I'm getting breezed over. This happens in all of our lives from time to time. The good news for us today is whether you're serving in a church and you're being breezed over, or you just feel like you are being breezed over in society in general, the good thing is that we have a God that doesn't breeze over anybody. And if you find yourself ever in that position, ever in a position where you say, where you think to yourself, I am the furthest thing from prominent. I'm actually insignificant. The thing that God says to us is actually, no, you aren't. I know your name. I call it out, Ananias. I know your name. I know where you are. I know your situation, and you are actually integral to my plan here on earth. Now, I'm not just proof texting this. This happens periodically throughout Scripture. In fact, I would say more than periodically. It happens constantly throughout Scripture, where Jesus will be walking on the road, and all of a sudden he sees a blind man. He's been blind since birth. And rather than just go with the camaraderie that he has around him, the crowds that he has around him, he'll stop where everybody else would breeze past somebody and make sure that he either interacts with them or just completely heals them. It's actually amazing. This happens with the woman that's been bleeding for 12 years straight. God just doesn't breeze past her. He doesn't just allow her to touch his cloak and then that's it. He recognizes her for her stance of faith. It happens over and over and over again. In fact, in Acts 9, a little bit later, after the passage that we just read, the part of Scripture that we are focusing on this morning, we actually read of Peter. It says that Peter went and found a man who had been bedridden for 8 years. Bedridden for 8 years. It says he found the man. It means he had to go looking for the man. So he finds this man, he heals this man, and it says that all that were around believed in God. And so I just want to submit to you today, if you are feeling breezed over, if you are feeling unwanted, insignificant, the truth is that God's focus is on you, and he can use you for his purpose because he's into servicing people that find themselves in the shadows. It's what he's all about. But we're so caught up sometimes in the focus of the prominent, obsessed with the status, obsessed with the things that make us feel important, make us feel like a celebrity. This happens in my own life. I'm tempted right now to take an Instagram selfie with all of you just to get some likes. Like it happens to all of us. I think social media is something that just pushes this forward over and over again. It creates this desire in us to want people to like us. Literally, press like on our photos, press like on what we're doing, press like on our activities, just so we feel a sense of purpose. But that's not where the only place we should get our purpose from. You see, sometimes we feel like we're in the shadows, and God certainly picks up on us. But the other thing that I read about in this particular passage, this particular part that we're focusing on today, is that when we intentionally find ourselves in the shadows, God also notices. You see, what God says to Ananias here is he calls out, he says, Ananias. And listen to Ananias' response. He says, "Yes, Lord." And the Lord responds to him. See, the one thing that this indicates to me is, first of all, I love that Mary last week spoke on the idea of saying yes. It's just, it just goes, this is like part two of Mary's message, really. In many ways, what Ananias' "Yes, Lord" stands for us here is that Ananias actually recognizes the voice of God. See, Ananias' "Yes, Lord" here says, "When my name's called, Ananias, I know who's calling me." Saul, prominent Saul, didn't have the same experience, did he? On the road to Damascus, God yells out to Saul and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And there's a difference here. Because for some of us, the way that we are noticed in the shadows, or the way that we are called out in the shadows, and the way that we recognize the voice that is calling out to us in the shadows is directly related to the relationship we have with God. Let me say it a little bit more simply. Our relationship with God will allow us more clearly to recognize his voice. The more time we spend with God, the more time we will learn his voice. We learn this very simply in our marriages, in our friendships, in our relationships here on earth. But sometimes we skip this little detail when it comes to our relationship with God. We just expect that out of the blue, God should be using us. I should be able to hear where I'm supposed to go with my next steps without actually spending time listening to his voice. See, what this indicates to me is that Ananias is a man that spends time seeking God. Ananias is a man that has dedicated himself to learning the voice of God so that when God calls his voice, he's ready. See, in the shadows, Ananias is preparing himself. What are we doing in our own shadows? Are we wallowing in our shadows, or are we preparing ourselves in our shadows? Not everybody gets a spotlight, but everybody from time to time, or most of the time, it depends on our situation, we'll find ourselves in the shadows. What I love about Ananias is that Ananias' relationship with God allows him to be real with God. You see, Ananias doesn't use this as an excuse. He more uses this as a way to explain himself. He says, "God, do you realize who you actually want me to see? Do you realize who you're actually telling me to go heal? Like, I don't mean to be rude, but he just stood by and watched one of my brothers, Stephen, be killed. You want me to go to the same man, the same Saul that literally just drove all of the Jesus followers, your followers, God, out of Jerusalem, and they're here. Like this is the same Saul that you want me to go to. I just want clarification because I'm fearful." So we read in this passage that Ananias is not inhuman. And it's important to point this out because sometimes, and I don't know about you, maybe this is just me. Sometimes when I read a passage of scripture, or I'm reading through the Bible, sometimes I wonder, like Ananias can do this, but what about me? Like, I'm a different person. I struggle with things here. Like Ananias, yeah, he can go to the persecutor of the early church, but me, that's not me. That's not me at all. I love that the Bible, the Word of God, the way that God most often chooses to speak to us. I love that it doesn't leave out the parts of the Bible, the parts of Scripture that are a little bit messy, that reveal the very real human nature of people. In fact, I heard it once say that we become more human the closer we come to God, not less human. We become more fully human the closer we get to God. And here's a man that isn't saying no to God, but he's letting God know, "Hey, listen, I'm a little bit fearful of this. I'm a little bit fearful of the mission that you placed before me." And God says, "Okay, I'm still asking you to go." It's like I heard you, Ananias, but sorry, buddy. Like, you got it. Like you've already been chosen, kind of thing, right? He's already been chosen. See, there's one thing about Ananias that I love, and one of the things that I want to pick up today is that Ananias's place of prayer and Ananias' pursuit of people didn't have a huge gap in between. What do I mean by this? See, sometimes, and I'm fearful, and I'm constantly leading the embassy, and as leaders we're talking about this, but even as a pastor of the embassy, Emma and I were talking about this, I'm fearful that sometimes the time that we spend in the place of prayer begins to well up so much fear within us that we forget that our whole existence is to glorify God, but is also to pursue people the way that God would pursue them. You see, earlier we read this passage about a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, nobody puts a light under a bowl, and that's all extravagant and whatever else. But sometimes there's a gap between our place of prayer, our prayer closet, and the people we're meant to do life with. And sometimes that gap is represented by fear. But sometimes in your life, and you got to pick that out for whatever you're dealing with or whatever you're going through, sometimes that gap is filled with something else for us. But the thing I love about Ananias is he doesn't allow the gap, the fear gap, between his place of prayer and his pursuit of people to get in the way. But sometimes I think it does in our church. Sometimes I think, and I'm talking about the global church. I have been a little bit disconnected from WPA, the regular ongoings, for a little bit. But the global church, I think, sometimes rather spend more time in the prayer closet than we would, you know, on the streets that we share with other people. You know, we'll spend another night just going to another program at another church, and this is my fifth church I went to this week, and that's great, but God is, if you're really getting close to God and your relationship's really getting close to him, one day he's going to call your name and he's going to say Ananias, he's going to say MJ, he's going to say Tim, he's going to say Andrew. Time to get outside of your place of prayer and start pursuing people, because that's what I'm all about. I'm not about another program throughout midweek. I'm not about attending another church service. I'm not about listening to another podcast. I'm not about preparing yourself more and more and more and more to the point where you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. He's saying, listen, your place of prayer directs you to a place of pursuing people. Ananias doesn't wait. He doesn't run out. God tells me, okay, I got to go talk to Saul. I'm going to quickly go get in another podcast. I'm going to quickly go get another podcast so that I'm ready for Saul. I'm going to quickly go to Bible college. I'm going to get a degree so that way I'm prepared. Like, Bible college is like just a bit of a, sometimes it messes people up more than it does them good. And I've been through Bible college, so I'm able to say that. The thing is that Ananias doesn't give excuses to God as much as he explains, hey, I'm just human, I'm fearful, but I'm going to do it. I guess my question today is, in a world that needs the good news, the gospel, the good news, are we willing to not just pray in our place of prayer? Are we not just willing to come to our place of worship? But are we willing to walk the same streets as other people that are outside the four walls of this building? Are we willing to do this in our own lives? Are we willing to do this as a church? Because it's not just on the people, and the responsibility of this is not just on the people in the spotlight. It's on the people in the pews as well. But unfortunately, I think sometimes our churches, and again, this isn't to WPA, but I'm just reflecting even on our own church. Sometimes I think the embassy even has so many godly people filling the seats that there's no room for the people that the church was actually created for. Like, it's great that godly people come to church. We need to be built up in our faith. But did Jesus say that he came to make the well better? Or did he say that I came to make the sick well? We've got to make room in our lives, not just for religion. We need to make room in our lives for relationship. I don't mean more relationship with God. Some of us have got plenty of that. Relationship with people who don't know God. We need that in our lives. You know, I believe Nate's here. Nate's at the back. Nate's a faithful embassy goer. Nate, one day I put him in an awkward position. Put him in a really awkward position. I said, hey, Nate, have you ever played hockey before? And I don't remember your answer, Nate. It must have been like, was it like a little bit maybe? And I think the next question I asked you, Nate, was, well, would you like to make a buck or two? And immediately Nate's like, oh yeah, I definitely want that. And so so I put the two together and I said, well, Nate, I play for this school, university hockey or college hockey rather. And it's not like U.S. college hockey. Like we all know Canada college sports versus U.S. It's not, no competition. I don't even think college sports here exists, but it does because I play on the team, I swear. And so I say to Nate, hey, do you want to come ref our you know, kind of scrimmage game? And he's like, yeah, totally. Like, I totally want to make a buck. And I totally want to come to your game. So it's like, totally, okay. And we're also just like going back and forth saying totally. And so Nate comes out and he refs the game. And I'll tell you the truth. Like, I mean, Nate, you did a terrible job. Like Nate, you're the worst ref I've ever seen. Like, Nate brings out this other guy, and I don't know who this other guy was, and I still haven't seen him, but he claims he refereed, and I'm like, you both have no clue what you're doing. Like, you must have refereed golf, and that's not a sport. Like what the heck? But Nate had some of his own shots to pull that day, and he said, hey, Brandon, like, afterwards, and mind you, this is the first time I told Nate he did an awful job. It was actually publicly. I'm sorry. And But Nate had his own punches to pull with me, and so he pulls me off to the side afterwards, and he said, hey, okay, maybe I lied to you, and I might be adding a little bit to your words, Nate. I may have lied to you. I may not have played hockey, but, like, I was just wondering, like, is hockey, like, a team sport, or is it just, like, your sport? And I was like, whoa! Like, whoa! No, Nate, like, take it easy. Take it easy. I was like, Nate, it's a team sport. He's like, well, I didn't see you pass once. Like, what's your deal? Now, I will admit, I have a problem with passing the puck in hockey, and most of the times it's because I don't trust everybody else, but that's another story. Hockey is a team sport. But just like hockey is a team sport, sometimes we forget that the church is also a team, not sport, team community. It's a community. Church is not an individual. You know, I don't like it when somebody says, you know, I'm working on my relationship outside of the church. That doesn't make sense. That's like working on your marriage without your wife, or working on your kids without your kids. Like you work at your relationship with God through the church. Like, it's, I mean, you can't read through the scripture and say, okay, God might be, he's not saying it. Like, the truth is, like, God works out his faith in people through a community. And sometimes I think that our misconception of being in the shadow, you know, God cares for the people in the shadow, the servants in the shadow. Sometimes I think our misconception of our lives in the shadow comes because we're doing it in community, which in my perspective is a very good thing. But if your perspective of what it means to be in a relationship with God is that you're going out for number one, which is me, like Brandon, you're not going to get that, and you're going to feel like you're running all alone. Maybe sometimes you're going to feel, and sometimes I've felt this, sometimes you're going to feel that maybe I can do this on my own. So sometimes our actual position in the shadows comes because we have the wrong perspective. But as we read before in Matthew 5, Jesus says to us, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, of course, everybody listening to this during this time would have known that a city on a hill was like a lighthouse, basically, for a weary traveler. Everybody's lamps on in their houses. They got no LEDs there. They just got these crappy little lamps with like one lumen, or if that's even the correct term. And they got them all on in their homes, and collectively, they would become a city on a hill that weary travelers could come by and find. Sometimes I think that we think we're in the shadows because we go off onto our own little mountain and try to wave our own little flag rather than getting on Jesus' mountain and waving his flag. And we run into a lot of trouble when we do that because we've lost community. But we also run into a lot of trouble because nobody wants to follow a lone leader. Nobody wants to follow a lone leader within Christianity. If you think you're the only person, and I've done this many times, that has everything right, you don't. That's part of what it means to live in community. We're going to get it wrong sometimes. We're going to have to forgive each other sometimes. We're going to have to understand that if the church is a place for broken people and sick people, that we're going to run into broken situations and sick situations and have to deal with them. The church is not supposed to be a gold-plated, wonderful building. It's supposed to be a place where you feel scared to leave your purse behind, your wallet behind, because of the type of individuals that are sitting in our seats. That's a good thing, because I was once there too. But in saying that, I don't want to lose the fact that it's not up to just the organization. It's not up to just the city officials to contact weary travelers. See, the context within what Jesus is saying here is he recognizes that people will put lamps on lampstands inside individual houses. So these lamps would be on lampstands within these round houses, and that would be what makes up a community. See, sometimes we just think, okay, I'm going to just put out my light tonight because the city's got it handled. It's got it taken care of. But you see, if more and more people begin putting out their lights and just saying somebody else has got it taken care of, you no longer exist to be a city on a hill. You do what the original problem is. You basically leave a few individuals to light up the hill. And I think it's so interesting that this is a message that was dropped on my heart at a time when, you know, Pastor Mary and Marshall, like, how great are they? They're not even here today, but I think that they should still get maybe a round of applause because they've been great leaders here. I think it's so amazing that in a time when Mary and Marshall are stepping down, and I don't know what that looks like for WPA, but we have an opportunity to learn that as much as Mary and Marshall are leading this church, as much as Tim leads the church and Andrew leads the church and, you know, I lead the embassy, the truth is that it's not our church. It's not Tim's church. It's not Andrew's church. It's actually not Mary and Marshall's church at all. It's your church as well. You know, Brian Houston, he's a pastor of Hillsong Church. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's kind of a small church in Australia. He says, listen, the church is not built on the gifts and talents of a few, but on the sacrifices of many. What that means is that you've got to turn your light on in your house, because your house invites in a certain group of people. Your place of work invites in a certain group of people. Your sports team invites in a certain group of people. Your mom or dad's group invites in a certain amount of people. You see, our individual lights should belong to a larger community, but our individual lights also represent the influence that we have over certain people in our lives. The lights in our lives represent a sphere of influence we have for God. And if we just begin to turn out lights all over the place, I'll let Tim do it. I'll let Jason do it. I'll let Nate do it. I'll let MJ do it. I'll let Candace do it. It doesn't work. Because the truth is that as much as the people in the spotlight, as much as the people that are on a podium, as much as the people that are on a platform have a voice into certain people's lives, likely they will never have a voice into the lives that you have a voice into. It's never going to be the case. You know how awkward it is when I join a hockey team for the sole fact that I realize that all my friends are Christians and I need to get outside the church? You know how awkward it is for the, you know, so what do you do for work? Oh, I'm a plumber. What do you do? Well, like, I'm a pastor, but I want you to see me as a human so that you know that the God I serve is a very real God. You see, people in spotlights certainly have a voice into some lives, but it also handicaps them in some other areas of their life. It's not up to the leadership of a church to lead the church. It's up to the body of Christ to do their part, whether you're a nose, whether you're a hand, whether you're a face, whether you're feet, whether you're arms, whether you're legs, doing your part to aid the mission of Christ. You see, it's not about me at all. It's not about my prominence at all. It's not about the Starbucks employee knowing my name. It's about introducing the Starbucks barista to God's name, to Jesus' name. Because the gospel is still good news to very bad people. And I'm going to end on this. Ananias' name, interestingly enough, means full of God's grace. Full of God's grace. Ananias, is asked to go to a man, Saul, who persecuted and killed the church and drove their people out of cities, a person who didn't deserve grace. He's told, go to Saul, a man who doesn't deserve grace, and give him grace. And this is so significant because as we begin to look closer and closer and closer into God's word for us and what it says to us, we begin to realize the gospel is everywhere. The gospel is in you and the gospel is in me. The gospel is in Ananias. We are carriers of God's grace. And we might not like the world. We have to put up with it. We have to step out. Because this world is in a dire place where it needs people that are willing to step beyond our own comfort zones and bring them a gospel of grace. Bring them a gospel of peace. They're searching. As G.K. Chesterton once said, he said, every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. What does he mean by this? Every person who looks somewhere else to satisfy this craving in their life is actually looking for God. Will you bring the city of WPA, or WPA, the city of Waterloo, God? And that's the question that I'll leave you with today. Are you willing to serve in your shadows in your corner of the earth?